special welcome to all our visitors in the house. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's put our hands together for our visitors. One more time. Today we have with us my sister. Sister Kindness is with us this morning. Some of you might not know her, but she is the firstborn daughter of our elders, Mr. and Mrs. Chabalala. She's here with us. Sissy, just stand, just welcome the church. Amen. Vanoziva holiness, matomona ipapa. Ndikoko chaiko chaiko. Welcome you. Vatoya kumchatu. Amen. Let me share the word of God briefly, quickly and shortly. And runa mata kuti this be a short sermon. But I'm praying this be a short sermon. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't you open your Bibles, navigate on your smart devices to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I have recently started to use this small Bible and write my notes in it, because I intend to leave it to my son so that he knows. Matthew 28. I'm going to read from verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay." Hallelujah. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. I want you to prayerfully walk with me as we preach the sermon that I've given the title, "He is not here." Tell your neighbor, "He is not here." Hallelujah. Amen. In 2012, I was writing my final A-level exams. And our history teacher, the day before the exam, called the whole class and told us, "I hope you have been preparing for this exam, because ZIMSEC has a sequence. Last year's paper was easy, so the expectation is that this year's paper is going to be difficult." I left school that day worried, because the teacher had promised us that ZIMSEC was going to show us flames. I got home, there was no time to cook, there was no time to play, there was no time to chat, there wasn't even time to watch TV. All I could think about was the exam to come. I read through my notes, I went through everything we did from lower six, tried to memorize as much as I can, tried to understand all the topics that I couldn't understand, tried to prepare myself emotionally and mentally for the exam that was to come. I didn't get much sleep that night, because in my mind was the exam that was coming. Because the teacher had told us to expect a difficult paper. So I didn't get much sleep. Just trying to get notes. I was writing short notes. I had small pieces of paper on it, written small points and things like that. Woke up the following morning, took a bath, got on a combi to go to school, and I did not see the journey. Because in my mind, I had the paper that was coming. Because the teacher had promised us it was going to be a difficult paper. I was in the combi, but I was in the exam. We got there as the clock struck 8, and they told us to start writing. I opened the paper, and I realized that every question that was there was a question I had already studied for. It was a question I already knew. And some of them essays, I had memorized the main points. In 1 hour, 30 minutes, I raised my hand and told them I'm done. And I left. It doesn't happen a lot in life. But there are times where the sequence of events and the sequence of circumstances around you push you to expect the worst. And you get the best. There are times where it's been one thing after another, one thing after another, one thing after another, to the point where all that is in your head is expecting bad news. And you get good news. I can imagine this is how these women felt this Sunday morning. Because on Thursday, they saw their Jesus being taken by the soldiers. On Friday, they saw him being beaten, bludgeoned, battered, bruised, bloodied. They saw him being given that crown of thorns. They saw him fall over as he tried to carry that cross. They saw the nails go through his hands. They saw him die. And on Sunday morning, they woke up. In their mind, they're thinking, we're just going to anoint his body. We're just going to embalm his body. But as they are on their way, they are also aware that there are things waiting for us. Before we embalm his body, there is a stone on the tomb. Before we roll away the stone on the tomb, there are soldiers guarding that tomb. Before we negotiate with the soldiers, there is the Roman seal of authority stamped on the stone. But they're going there anyway. They get there. And the seal is broken. The soldiers are not doing their duty. The stone is not there. Amen. And the angel speaks with them. And the first thing the angel says to them is, "Do not be afraid." And yet when the angel came down, the Bible says there was an earthquake. You read that? When the angel came down, there was an earthquake. And when the soldiers saw that angel coming down, the Bible says they were restrained because of fear. They were so afraid that they became paralyzed. The angel's appearance restrained the soldiers. But to the women, the angel says, "Do not be afraid." So the same angel who commands fear from the soldiers is telling the women, "Do not be afraid." Because when God comes through, those who are not his will not enjoy the same benefits as those who are his. So not only is the soldier restrained,
the seal is removed. Because they put the Roman stamp on the stone to say, no one has authority to remove this stone. You can only get authorization to move it from Pilate or from Caesar. If you were caught removing it, you would also be executed for breaking the law. And God sends an angel to do that. And the last thing the angel did is he rolled the stone away. They were wondering who would do it for us. The angel came down and he did it for them. I want to talk to you this afternoon about why the resurrection is important to you and why it was important to remove that stone. Hallelujah. Amen. Because the very first thing that we know is that when Jesus rose from the dead, the body he had was different from the body he was in before his death. You remember when the women want to touch him, he says, don't touch me yet, for I have not yet gone back to my Father to be glorified. And when the disciples are gathered in that room by themselves with locked doors, he appears in that room. He doesn't open the door. He doesn't open the window. He just walks in through those walls and joins them in that room. Which means he did not remove the stone so that he can get out. He removed the stone so that people can see that he got out. So the very first reason why the stone was rolled away is because it was a door. And by door, I am referring to the fact that Satan had conquered humanity. Because all those who died were sent to hell, which is the place of the dead. That's the name, that's what the name hell means. The place of the dead. All those who died went to hell. And then the stone was removed as a sign that the door has now been opened. Those who die in Christ do not have to fall enslaved by death in the grave. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 16 when he says, the gates of hell will not prevail over the church. Death will not have power over the church. So the stone was rolled away because Jesus was here opening the door for you and me so that we know that when we die, it's not a full stop. It's a comma. There is life even after you die. He says after he raised Lazarus from the dead, he who believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live again. In Colossians, Paul calls him the first fruits from the dead. In other words, Jesus is just the first one. But there are many others who are following who will be raised from the dead. When he speaks to his disciples, he says, on that day, when that day shall come, when the trumpet sounds, those who are in their graves shall rise and be caught up with the Lord. So the stone is rolled away because it was Jesus opening the door to say, no, you will no longer be a captive to the death of Satan, to the death of sin. In fact, in the gospel according to Matthew, it actually says when he died on the cross, the saints from the Old Testament were seen walking the streets of Jerusalem. Because you see, before Christ died, everyone who died went to hell, whether you were a prophet or a priest. This is why when Saul goes to the spirit medium, he asks for Samuel's spirit. And the spirit medium called Samuel. Because everyone would, the people who God called righteous, this is why he made an effort to take them before they die. But when Jesus died, he opened that door so that you and me no longer have to be slaves, no longer have to be in the captivity of death. He rose so that we may live. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Not only was the stone a door, but the stone was also a pillar of victory. It was a pillar of victory. Because everyone who goes to Israel will go there and they will show you the empty tomb. If Jesus rises from the dead and he does not open the stone, people will think it's a ghost. The body is still in there. So he rolls away the stone, so that the stone becomes a pillar of victory, so that people see the stone and remember, this man conquered death. You remember when they crossed the Jordan and God gave them the command to say, set up 12 stones as a pillar of remembrance. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. Jesus conquered death. I think sometime in my life, when I was 10 or 11, I got up a tree and a bee beat me. I fell. Started crying. My cousins came. What happened? I told them. Narumwa nenyuchi. If you say, inondiruma futi. And one of my cousins says, no, you don't have to worry about that bee. Bees only have one sting. Once it beats you, it becomes harmless. It can't threaten you anymore. It's done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection. And he asks the question, death, where is your sting? We can ask that because when Jesus died, that was the only sting death had. And now because he died and he rose, we have that empty tomb as a sign, as proof, as a pillar of remembrance to say, no, there is a man who walked the earth who conquered death. And so you and me don't have to be afraid of death anymore. Hallelujah, amen. We don't. In 2020, I have a cousin who is a priest in one of these white garment churches. He said to me at my uncle's funeral, Bamnin, I dreamt of your death. You should see me so that we can discuss what needs to be done. And I said to him, I've been preaching about heaven. It's almost 10 years now. I've been preaching about heaven. The truth is, I actually want to go there. If you were to ask me if I should do something so that I don't go to heaven, I have to ask you, what is here that is so good so that I don't go there? I'm saying this because a lot of us do not have the right perspective of death. Paul would say, to die is gain. To some of us, dying is a tragedy. Can I give you something for free? Do you know when you die, there won't be a funeral in heaven? It's just for free. Angels will not be there going, he's dead. He's gone. No. No. There won't be a funeral there. But this world, because we are surrounded with unbelievers who have no hope. Paul had to tell the people, let's not weep as those who don't have hope. We have this hope as the anchor of our souls, that those who die will live again. So we know that there is life after death because there is an empty tomb. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. He rolled the stone because he wanted it to be a pillar of victory. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Not only is it a pillar of victory, but the stone was rolled away so that it can be a foundation for our faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not risen, then we have believed in vain. This resurrection is the center, is the core of what we call Christianity. Because without Christ rising from the dead, he is then not worthy to be worshipped. Hallelujah, amen. 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 It became the foundation of our faith, the foundation of what we believe. And you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. I was looking up something on the internet and I ended up stumbling upon some helpful information. You know how sometimes you go on the internet and then this page takes you to that page and that page takes you to that page, and then by the time you are there, you don't remember what you Googled in the first place. And they told me something interesting. That in 1933, the American government bought a piece of land on an island. And they used that island to build a prison. And they called that prison Alcatraz. Alcatraz was the meanest, baddest, strictest, worstest prison in the world. Because there was so much security there. For 30 years, no one escaped from Alcatraz. 16 people over those 30 years had tried to escape. All 16 of them died trying to escape. No, they were not caught. They died trying to escape. Because the soldiers had shoot to kill orders. If you somehow make it past the soldiers and the walls and the barbed wires, then you're on an island. And you have to find your way across the waters into America. So if the soldiers don't get you, the walls will get you. If the walls don't get you, the wires will get you. If the wires don't get you, the waters will get you. And then in 1964, three guys made an escape attempt. By the time prison wardens discovered that three prisoners were missing and started their searching around the area and across the island, they recovered two bodies instead of three. 4 days later, they saw footsteps on American soil coming from those waters. And they never found that third person. In 1964, President John F. Kennedy announced that the government was closing down Alcatraz prison. That year, this year that the men escaped. The president announced, we are closing this prison because someone is escaped. Can I give you something for free? There was an Alcatraz that was trapping all those who died. Abraham was there. David was there. Jacob was there. Isaac was there. All the prophets who died were trapped there. And then one day, one Friday at Golgotha, three people were killed. Three new prisoners arrived. And among these three, two others were caught. But there was one. Because they discovered an empty tomb. And his body was not there. Which showed that one had escaped. And because one had escaped, the prison was destroyed. Because Jesus was defeating he who had the power of death. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So he's rolled away stone. This empty tomb becomes a foundation for what we believe. We have hope. This is why we can sing Hatina musha panyika. Tinao kupi? Kudenga. Because we believe. Hazuperere pasi. It became the foundation of our faith. I know women understand foundation. Can I be naughty? We understand foundation. Because we know once you have laid your foundation, the deed is done. Everything that follows must match the foundation. Otherwise, where you wanted to make up, you mess up. Everything that follows should match the foundation. Now, every believer must be called a believer because they believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Every believer must be called a believer because they believe there is life after this life. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. So it became a foundation for our faith. Not only that. It's number what? Four. The stone was rolled away so that it becomes our place of rest. I love this point because the Bible says when the angel who had rolled away the stone was sitting on the stone. In my mind, you angaga bara four. I don't know how angels sit, but in my mind, it's just in my mind. Okay? It's just in my mind. He is sitting on the stone. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says if Joshua had given them true rest, there would not be need for another rest to be promised. Because you remember Joshua, when he gets to the promised land with the people and he divides them the land, the people say, this is now our place of rest. We've been wandering for 40 years. Now we have our place of rest. But the author of Hebrews says, no. If that was the true rest, then God would not have promised another rest. Because there is another rest that is to come. Hallelujah, amen. This is why I get agitated when I see that we preach the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers at the end, and believers are doing their best to hold on to this life. I get agitated by that because we are trying to be as comfortable as possible in this earth. I get agitated by that because I've heard people go, kudenga kuna Benz. Moto I drive irapano. And the point there being, some of the nice things here you won't find there. How did we get there? Where our pulpit promises people that there are some good things here that are not there. Where do you get the nerve to claim that there are better things here than there? Listen to me. There is nothing here that you will live with regret because you are now in heaven. There's nothing here that you will miss. Can I? Probably not even your own children. Because the truth is this. Someone asked me, will I enjoy heaven if my wife doesn't make it? I said, why not? Why not? Because we think that when we get to heaven, we still think the way we think. We still see the way we see. We still feel the way we feel. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this body will be raised a spiritual body. Not a spirit body. Spirit body is a contradiction. Nothing is spirit and body at the same time. It's a spiritual body, meaning it's motivated by spiritual things. You're not going there and start craving ice cream. No. No. There is nothing here. There is nothing here. True rest is there. In fact, let me put it this way. When John the Revelator saw the coming heaven and earth, he says this in his book, The Revelation. He says, there is no weeping, no sorrow. Meaning here, there is. So who is promising you that there shouldn't be? If one of the advertisements of heaven is that there is no weeping, how are people promising you that they won't be weeping here? The true rest is there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes. Yes. Those who are there, you won't even have to say we are resting in peace. You'll just be resting. Because peace exists where there are contradictory forces. There is true rest that is coming. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Which is why you and I should feel eager about sharing this message with others. Because every day we see people struggling to make a rest for themselves here. I've seen people who have prepared everything for rest. And then when they thought it's now time to rest, they died. They rest in peace. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about a man, a rich man, who says, you know what, I've made enough money. I want to destroy these silos so that I build new ones, bigger ones, because there's not enough to contain the world. He built bigger ones. And the Bible says He told himself, now my soul, you can rest because you have everything that you need. And that very hour, God called him and he died. Hallelujah, amen. You can put everything in place so that you rest on earth. And then you die. And the torment starts. It would have been better if, maybe if you were sent to hell and you asked them to bring your TV that you left. Maybe it would have worked for you. But that is not going to happen. Because there is nothing here you will take to the next world. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. So the stone is a resting place. Now, lastly, let me put it this way. The stone was rolled away because it's meant to be a boundary. Say boundary. Boundary. The Bible says in Exodus that when the children of Israel had left Egypt, God would lead them by night with a pillar of fire, by the day with a pillar of cloud. But that doesn't give us enough understanding of what that was. Until you get to the story in Exodus chapter 14, when they arrive at the Red Sea. Because when they arrive at the Red Sea, the Bible actually says that the cloud was not only leading them, it was a boundary. The cloud brought darkness to the Egyptians. Well, it brought light to the Israelites. To the Israelites, it's showing direction. To the Egyptians, darkness. Jesus rolled away that stone to set the boundary to say, you may walk the earth the same. Kubasakwenyu, you have unbelievers and believers. In your school, you have unbelievers and believers. In your neighborhood, you have unbelievers and believers. In all your social clubs, you have unbelievers and believers. At your bank, there are accounts of believers and unbelievers. But there is a point of boundary that is set where it will be known whether you were a believer or not. And Jesus set that boundary at death. When I was a kid, we went to Kunyanga for a trip. We assembled in the morning to get on the bus. And the senior prefect told us, we are entering the bus with seniors first, juniors last. Don't get me wrong, all of us have paid money for the trip. Accommodation is there, transport is there, food is there, activities are all there. We paid money. All of us paid the same amount of money. All of us paid. But we got to the bus in the morning and we were told A-levels will enter the bus first. So the A-levels picked all the nice seats. You know, those next to the window, right at the back of the bus. You know, yeah, they picked all the nice seats. And then they said, Form 4s and Form 3s. Form 4s got the remaining attractive seats. By the time they called us Form 1s and Form 2s, only a few sitting places remained. Some of us were standing. Some of us, we had friends who were sitting, would interchange along the way, and things like that. Because you enter the bus in three categories. And then we had an accident. It was on TV. It was on TV. Some of you might remember. Wonder Valley. People people died. People got injured. But the one thing I remember is when the news people came, their report only reported those who are alive and those who are dead. That list that was divided into three wasn't worth anything anymore. The thing that mattered then, whether you had a nice seat or not, the issue is the child dead or is the child alive? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah, and you're sitting there in your different classes. Okay? Some of you here have bedrooms bigger than others' houses. Some of you are driving cars worth others' houses. You're sitting there and your handbag is my 3-month grocery. We all have our different classes. Some kids get pocket money that pays school fees for someone else. We are there. We are here in our different different classes and categories. Okay? But God has set a boundary where all these classes are not going to matter. Two things will matter: were you saved or were you lost? Those will be the two things that will matter. And I'm saying this because I have confidence in that Jesus used another parable almost similar to the one I was using, where he talks about the rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And he says Lazarus was eating things that fell off the rich man's table. And both of them died. And the rich man cried out when he was in torment to say, "Help me." There is coming a time where these things will not matter. God has set the stone as a boundary for you and I to know that all these differences, all these classes, all these things people say and do on earth, there is coming a time where these things will not bother me anymore. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because these are the things we fight over. These are the things we fight about. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. This is amazing. Hear this. Do you know even Jesus in his death did not go with his clothes? When he died, the soldiers divided them by themselves. Kana Jesu akasiya. Kana Jesu akasiya. Ndikuzadza my youth mudauzo ngesuti yangu ndani ndaenda. But my why inherit uchaisiyawo. No one. Because there is a boundary that has been set by God where these things will not matter. Hallelujah. Amen. So that the message of the resurrection of Jesus must continuously be a reminder to you that these things will not matter. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And I always say this to you. There are things that matter to you at a certain point in life that don't matter to you 10 years later. You always see that. Amen? Yeah. If you're there and you're a young adult, I'm sure by now you're not there asking yourself, primary words are good. That doesn't matter anymore. But there was a time where that was a big issue for you. This is going to be the same in death. You're going to die. And they're going to bury you in a $1,000 casket. And then when you arrive where you arrive, depending on where you go, you realize no one is talking about your casket. No one is talking about the food eaten at your funeral. No one is talking about the cars you left. In fact, Peter will be there. In my mind, I picture him, actually, when we're fish, asking you, right, Juan, who are you? Are you written in the book of life? Amen. He is risen, he is not here. That has to have an impact on your life, on how you live your everyday life. Hallelujah, amen. So the stone was rolled away. It's God opening the door for you and me. The stone is rolled away. It's him setting the foundation for Christianity. The stone is rolled away. It's his pillar of victory. The stone is rolled away. It's a symbol of rest. The stone is rolled away. It's God setting the boundary to say, this is only an inheritance for my children. Let's stand on our feet. You know, we were talking about the rest that came. In Genesis chapter 29, and you go on and read it. In Genesis chapter 29, there's a story there. Jacob has run away from his brother Esau and is going to the house of Laban. He arrives at a point where all the shepherds would meet with their sheep. He gets there and the sheep are not drinking water because there is a stone covering the well. And Jacob asks the question, why are the sheep not drinking? And the shepherds say, we wait until all the sheep have gathered. And all the shepherds have gathered. Then we help each other roll away the stone so that the sheep can then drink. As they were talking, Rachel arrives with her father's sheep. And Jacob doesn't wait for permission from the other shepherds to say, now teach visa. The Bible says Jacob by himself rolls away the stone and gives the sheep to drink. Hallelujah, amen. In the same way, that stone was rolled away so that we can drink from the life of Jesus. Maybe you are here and Rukuti, I feel I do not have a relationship with this Jesus. I feel Nikafanasi. I'm not going to partake of this inheritance. Maybe you're there and you're saying, I'm not sure of the salvation of my soul. I want to give you an opportunity to come so that we pray together. Because Jesus wants you to partake of that eternal rest. He wants you to partake of that eternal life. He wants you to be saved. If you are here, I want to give you that opportunity.
sweet.